So if you'll keep standing, we're going to hear from God's Word. This is our scripture reading, and it comes from the Gospel of John. So this is John 3, 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
You can be seated. One other set of things I wanted to let you know about. This summer, I'm excited because you're going to get to hear a few other voices than mine, and that's good. It's good for you, it's good for me, and it's good for those that are going to be speaking. Next Sunday, Tony Marseglia will be preaching as part of our 66 books and then our other sort of series within that on encounters with Jesus. And then later this summer, we're going to hear from Dwayne McFeeters and Roger Farrell. Yeah, they've joined me, the four of us. We're meeting about every other week for what I'm calling Soma Homiletics Society. So Soma's our church, homiletics is fancy word for preaching, and society just sounds better than group or club. And so our SHS group has been going for a few weeks. We're reading a book together on preaching, and I'm excited for them to get to share. And so again, next week, I look forward, Tony, to you preaching out of Mark chapter 2. Also, in 2 weeks from tomorrow, the day after Father's Day, I'm flying to Chicago for work. What goes on, we are part of, I think most of you know, the Evangelical Free Church of America, EFCA, or EV Free, or E Free, any of those work. Our association meets every other year for its conference to do its, you know, denominational type stuff, whatever that may be. I've never gone to this event. It's called EFCA 1, and it kind of moves around different parts of the country. This year, it's in Chicago. But this year, it's kind of a big deal because there's going to be a vote to make a change to the statement of faith. And I'm going to tell you more about that in 2 weeks. My sermon in two Sundays will be on that topic. So you're going to have to just come back and wait. That's all I'm going to say now. But I think it's a good change. It's a good, it's one word that's being removed and another word that's being put in. And I know you're all dying now to know what it is. It has to do with end times. I'll tease you with that much. So that's it. You'll have to come back in 2 weeks or listen. But it's a big deal. Anytime a denomination votes to make a change to its statement, it's an important thing, and it shouldn't be done carelessly or flippantly or anything like that. And so not only will I teach that morning on kind of the topic, but I'll kind of tell you what the EFCA has done, why I'm on board with this, and what that actually means for us as a church too. So that's coming up in a couple weeks. And then lastly, I kind of joked about it earlier with the cards not being in the pockets and everything, but today is just our fifth Sunday here, and we're continuing to figure things out. And so several of you asked early on, hey, let us know when you're moving all the stuff from Kids Street, and we'll help. And I just kind of said, hang on, because a lot of it, most of it actually hasn't come here. We've brought very little here, but we have a lot of stuff that we've accumulated over 11 years. Well, we've been waiting for school to be done. And Kitt Street School hasn't been in a hurry to kick us out, which is fine. Our stuff has stayed in our closets and under the stage. But school has ended now, and so probably not this week, but next week, the week of the 10th, we will begin to organize a couple of evenings when we will meet and make piles, what we want to save in long-term storage, what we don't want and want people to take or give away, and what's trash, and we will then start to make some journeys to Spring Hills, where they're going to let us store things long-term, or stuff that we think is going to come here. So those of you that asked if you could help, yes, it's coming. We just have had to kind of wait for school to be done so we can kind of put it all out and see it and make decisions. So that's coming down the road here. So. Okay, enough announcements. Let's get into this passage today. Words are powerful. Take, for example, these two words. You heard them in the sermon text, but let me just kind of pull them out for a minute, and let's just talk about them. First, the word unless. Unless. I was with another pastor this last week. He was catching us up on what was going on in his life. And he said that he had a doctor tell him recently, unless you lose 80 pounds, when you turn 80, you will be in a home with tubes in your nose. And he said that was all he needed to hear. unless you lose 80 pounds. And so he's been working hard to lose weight. Sometimes that word unless from a doctor in that kind of a context means a lot, carries a lot of weight. Or how about this word? Must. The Warriors must win a game. Starting tonight would be nice. Canadians, I tell you. Must, like you have to. Like it's not just, well, they ought to, should, it would be nice. No, must, right? When the must word gets used, there's urgency in that. Unless, must, the power of words. Not just suggestions, those two words, but words that carry an oomph to it. Well, this passage this morning, you heard it read by Lisa just a few moments ago, the famous encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus, unless you are born again, or you must be born again. Probably most of us have heard it, we're familiar with it, and even those words, born again, those bring up things. I think in years past when I've done some teaching on this, I've talked about how I can remember being probably 9 to 11, and so this is a long time ago in the mid-80s, and when I would hear born again, then what I remember is people on television, like televangelists, saying that we need to be born again Christians, like it's a born again Christian, and so those kind of went together. And I like word association. Like when I hear that, I see certain televangelists now, and I kind of have a caricature in mind. And I would learn later, and we'll get into it in a minute. That's like saying you must be a Christian, or born again, like it's redundancy to say a born again Christian, but for some reason, I don't know what was going on in the 80s and why that kind of came about, but it kind of has a caricature for certain things. I don't meet very many people. Once I find out they're Christians, I don't meet very few many that say, oh, hi, yeah, well, I'm a born again too. In fact, I've never heard that. I've never introduced myself as, I'm one of those born againers, right? We don't talk like that. At least, I don't think any of you do, but it's used here quite a bit. And this is an important passage. This is a passage that, for me, is maybe one of it might be a favorite. My kids like to ask me, Dad, what's your favorite story in the Bible or your favorite passage? And it's hard to narrow it down. But studying again this week, this is one of those, and it's an urgent one too. And I've been praying this week for all of us, because this is one that probably a lot of you could just kind of hit the autopilot button inside, you know, and like, all right, I'll check back on when I hear Sherry start playing the piano, you know, again, because I know this. I know the story. I am a Christian, like, you know, but there's something here for all of us. So I hope you'll bring that sense of urgency, at least, you know, with whatever weight I get to bring as, you know, one of the pastors here. You might say, oh, okay, I'm going to dial in. I'm not going to hit autopilot. What I want us to do today as we look at this passage, I want you to think of three words as we're moving through, and I'll do my best to come back to these three words. What, who, and how. What does it mean to be born again? What's all this stuff Jesus is talking about? Who needs to be born again, and how? Do I, does a person, does someone become born again? This is about born again. And I'm going to say it a couple different ways as we get into this. What, who, and how, and that'll be our outline. If you haven't already, open your Bible, please, to John chapter 3. And let's take a look at this passage together. If you need a Bible, by the way, there should be some blue-covered Bibles near you there on the seats. And you can use those. John 3, 1 to 15, born again, what, who, and how. John 3 begins like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. We'll stop there for a minute. So right away, John tells us, John's the writer of this account of the life of Jesus, that this man named Nicodemus, in fact, he's going to come up a few other times in John. I'll reference those in a moment. He was a Pharisee, and he's called a ruler of the Jews, which most likely means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish governing body. He was an uppity-up in terms of the Jewish religious leadership there. Later on, Jesus calls him, are you the teacher? Like, he had a prominent place, okay? He was kind of a bigwig. He knew his Bible, although Jesus is going to challenge that as well. And he comes to Jesus, and it says at night, which, again, has a lot to it. One, at this point, John 3, right? We're early into John's telling us about the events of Jesus' life. But to come at night probably meant that he didn't want to be seen by other people. He's got some questions. It's probably not that he's a follower yet. In fact, we'll see pretty clearly. He doesn't get some things yet. But he's definitely interested in what he's heard and seen from Jesus. In fact, later in John chapter 7, he's going to come to Jesus' defense before the rulers. And then in John 19, when Jesus has died and he's pulled off the cross, we know, most of you even will know the name, there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea who has a tomb, and that's the tomb Jesus is put in. But Nicodemus is the guy right there with Joseph of Arimathea helping take care of Jesus' body. So he has quite a transformation in the years that he is aware of Jesus. But at this point, John 3, he's merely interested. And so he comes at night. And there's a bit of irony even in that, because there's some darkness and night in Nicodemus's life and soul that Jesus needs to speak to and address. And Nicodemus isn't aware of it, but he comes at night. And verse 2 goes on. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. If you look back up into chapter 2, right toward the end of chapter 2, look at verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So Jesus has been busy. The first part of John 2 is the first miracle. Jesus turns water to wine. And then there's a bunch of other things that go on. He cleanses the temple, the first cleansing. He'll do that later as well. But then John just sort of gives us this summary statement that while in Jerusalem at Passover, many believed when they saw the signs, the miracles, the things Jesus did that attested to his words, to the message he was giving. He had these miracles that were signs to go along with it. And now, chapter 3, Nicodemus comes by night, and he says, Rabbi, which again was a polite form of saying teacher, although it's interesting. Later in John chapter 7, they talk about how this rabbi has had no formal training. He didn't go to any rabbinical school, Jesus, like the other rabbis, but he has followers. He has all the other characteristics of being a rabbi. So Nicodemus is very respectful. He calls him rabbi, and he says, we, and there's a tell right there, some of the others, maybe the Pharisees, maybe the Sanhedrin, maybe a mix, we know that there's something about you. We know that you've come from God, meaning you've been endowed with some power. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah yet. They're not saying, we know you're the one. We know you're the promised anointed. No, we know you've come from God because no one can do the signs that you do unless God was with them. I love this from Don Carson. He's a New Testament scholar. He says this. Basically, with this statement, Nicodemus is asking the question, so who are you? Who are you? Because what you're doing, how you're doing it, we know that there's something to you. And then verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you have a Bible, you might have some footnotes, and this is one of those chapters where the footnotes unpack a lot of little things. So the word here in the ESV, again, right, it says, unless you are born again. That word again can also be translated from above. And the footnote alerts us to the fact that kind of context, but also there's ambiguity on purpose to the word. It means both things, and probably here Jesus wanted it to mean both things. Unless you're born again, and that being born again has to happen from outside of you, from above, okay, kind of from heaven is the idea. Unless you have this, whatever that is, right, we're going to talk about what here in this message. You, anyone, cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he's going to say the same thing, but there he's going to say, unless you have this, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, is to experience it, to be a part of the kingdom of God. That is God's saving reign, God's rule, God's reign that has been inaugurated by Jesus, his person, his work, his message. So he's come. The kingdom of God is at hand, but it's now, the time of Jesus, and now in our life. But there's also a not yet, because of course, right, what happens? Jesus lives, he preaches, he teaches, he heals, he does a lot, and he's killed. He's put on the cross, he dies, and he's buried. He rises Easter Sunday, he's alive, and then he ascends. In fact, Thursday was Ascension Day, okay, day that marks in the calendar from Easter when he would have ascended. And so now he is reigning, not R-A-I-N, the other reign, ruling, but from heaven as our high priest, as our advocate, as the one praying for us. And he's reigning through his church, his people, as we submit to him. And so the kingdom is come in his life, work, and words, and everything he did. And now while he's in heaven and he's working in us, but he's coming back. He's going to come one day. It's going to be glorious. And that's a little hint about 2 weeks from now and the statement of faith change. It's going to be glorious when Jesus returns. To be born again, to be born from above. Again, the word means the same, ambiguity. It's the same in verse 7, and it is synonymous. It means what John has said back in chapter 1. You can look there or just listen. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To become a child of God, to be born of God, is synonymous there in chapter 1 with what it means here in chapter 3 to be born again, to be born from above. It's also called the new birth. That's kind of what we talk about it as. Or regeneration. There's kind of a theological word. To be regenerate, to be born again, to have experienced the new birth, to be a child of God, to be born of God. Synonyms, okay? And you're going to see these stack up. Okay, verse 4. Nicodemus is there scratching his head. And he says to Jesus, How can a person, a man, be born when he's old? Nicodemus has no clue what Jesus is talking about. And we have to appreciate that because we may have heard this a bunch. And if you've never heard the story, you might be just like Nicodemus, and that's totally normal. For someone to say you have to be born again, like, how does that work? I'm almost 46. I cannot be physically born, you know, of the flesh again. Like, that doesn't work. That's what Nicodemus says. How? How can a person be born a second time again when they're old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, I wonder, what was he frustrated with Jesus at that moment? You know, he comes at night, he's curious. Is he just confused, perplexed, sort of all the above? This makes no sense to Nicodemus. He has no categories for what Jesus is saying, although Jesus thinks he ought to. He ought to have had some categories. We'll get there. Verse 5, Jesus responds. He answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and we're expecting him to say it again, right? But he's going to restate it, which means he's going to say the same thing but with different words. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So in verse 3, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And now he restates it, different words, restatement. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. So born again is equal to being born of water and the Spirit. Okay, Jesus is just restating it. And so he's changing things up again. But again, born again equals being born of water and the Spirit. Now, some kind of go into some weird interpretations, and we're not going to take the time to look at that. The most plausible meaning of being born of water and the Spirit is a reference to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. So this is where Nicodemus, as the teacher, we're going to see Jesus call him that, as this this ruler, he ought to have known this. So this is what Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 says. Prophesying of what would happen one day, Ezekiel is writing, is saying what God says. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." To be born of water and the Spirit means to have that water that Ezekiel spoke of, that cleansing of sin water, wash away sin, and having a Spirit, the Spirit of God, put within you, what Ezekiel prophesied. It's the new birth. It's regeneration, again, as it's often called. It's this cleansing from sin and what brings about spiritual transformation or renewal. Jesus is saying to him, "Truly, truly, Nicodemus, unless you've experienced Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, being washed with water of your uncleanness, your idols, having a new heart, a new spirit, I'm putting my Spirit within you, unless that water and Spirit thing happens, you cannot enter, you cannot experience, participate in the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus says, verse 6, "You see, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh." Yeah, we get it, right? To be born of the flesh is to be human. Like generates like. Humans physically produce more humans. To be born a human, to be born of the flesh, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So now again, let's put these parallel ideas together. Born again is the same thing as born of water, and the Spirit is the same thing as born of the Spirit. And then Jesus continues, and this is where he calls them out. He says, do not marvel. And the NIV is actually more helpful. The NIV says, you should not be surprised. He can see it in Nicodemus' eyes, the puzzlement, the marvel. Do not marvel. Do not be surprised that I said to you, and now I want you all to look at your Bible. Shout out to the Hoyers here. Notice in verse 7 there, do not marvel that I said to you, and now Jesus quotes what he just said, but he changes it. Now we read the same thing, you must be born again. But that second you is a good Hoyer y'all, okay? It's plural all of a sudden here. This is what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, do not marvel that I told you that everyone must be born again. What? See, Jesus changes from the singular to the plural, which likely meant he's talking to Nicodemus about that group, right? The we know that you are somebody special, Jesus. Like, you all have to be born again. But it's a y'all that's a y'all, y'all. Like everyone. Not just the vilest person we all can think of, which is never us, right? Everyone. Unless everyone is born again. And don't marvel that I said that everyone has to be born again. Jesus continues, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now, we hear that, we go, well, we kind of do, right? We look at the flag, and, you know, if it's pointing a certain way, we kind of know, well, the wind's coming from the opposite direction. Well, okay, Jesus isn't talking about, you know, big categories. The idea is, like, if you watch a leaf that's being blown around, right, it doesn't just go, like, exactly point A to point B. Like, it moves, and you can't really tell what wind is doing and where it's going. And then he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So now another statement, born again, born of water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. And he says, and what's interesting too, the word wind is the same word as spirit in the Greek language. So, you know, he's doing some things with words that Nicodemus would understand. Wind moves where it wishes. You hear it, but you don't know where it's going, where it comes from. And everyone who has been spiritually reborn by the Spirit, it's the same thing. You don't know. You don't know where it comes from, where he's moving, what he's doing. The effects of wind, the effects of the Spirit are unmistakable, but we can't control nor fully understand the total invisible origin and movement of wind, nor can we fully understand the work of the Spirit. Again, Don Carson, he notes that as being born of water and the Spirit in verse 5 is grounded in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, this very likely here is an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones chapter. I was thinking of Lauren Daigle's song, Dry Bones, all morning as I was driving in. In Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, God's Spirit sovereignly gives life to dry bones. It's a wonderful chapter. Put a note down, read that later, Ezekiel 37. Well, at this point, Nicodemus simply says, how can this be? I don't get it. How? How can these things be? And Jesus calls him on it. Aren't you the teacher of Israel? Aren't you this bigwig, like Dr., Mr., Master, you know, X number of letters after your name, studied a lot, and you don't understand these things? You should have known Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37 and other statements that speak of this. How is it, Nicodemus, that you don't understand these things? Verse 11, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Very possible that Jesus is being a little ironic. Just as we know, Jesus, that you're someone kind of special. Well, now Jesus says, we speak too, and we speak about things we know and we bear witness. Kind of a little bit of irony back to him. And there again, that you in verse 11 is a y'all. We speak some things, but you all, you Sanhedrin, you don't receive our testimony. Jesus says, if I told you earthly things, and probably there he's talking about being born again. Like, how is that earthly? Well, because it happens on earth. The spiritual birth happens to each person somewhere here on earth, Okay? If I told you things that happen on earth and you don't believe, you don't understand, how is it that if I tell you heavenly things, like things about the kingdom, how are you going to understand that, Nicodemus? And then he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Meaning, no one's gone up to heaven, Nicodemus, hung out there for a long time, and then, you know, come back with a special message. No, in fact, there's one, though, the Son of Man, who has, in fact, descended, who's come, even the Son of Man. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is just leaving behind everything in heaven and giving up things, but he's coming to a very specific ministry here on earth. And then the final two verses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? Our series, 66 books, every story whispers his name. Back in Numbers 21, there had to be this serpent, the snake lifted up. And when it was lifted up, God's people were saved physically. God miraculously granted them salvation, deliverance. And Jesus says, that was a pointer to me. Every story is pointing forward in some way. That snake being lifted up and there being safety, just as Moses lifted the serpent, well, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, how would Jesus be lifted up? Two ways. He'd be put on a cross. He'd be lifted up to die in our place. But he'd also be lifted up when he ascended, where now he has ascended and was lifted up, reigning, ruling. That whoever believes in him, verse 15, may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross to die, to be then buried, resurrected, but then to be ascended, so that whoever would believe in him may have eternal life. So now the connection is being made to what has come. Jesus explains further the new birth. It's a giving of eternal life. Now that's a funny phrase too, very, very churchy, kind of Christianese kind of word. Most people think to have eternal life means you've got your ticket to heaven, like you need a ticket to go on the smart train or a ticket, you know, whatever. No, it's not about a ticket. To have eternal life is to really have the resurrection life, eternal kind of life now. It's a new type of life. It's a life that means there's been a new birth. There's been forgiveness and a washing, and it affects God's people now. Yes, there's an age to come. Yes, we will get to live eternally forever, and that will include heaven, but it's to affect us now. There's an experiential change now by having this type of eternal life. In fact, in John 17, what's famously called the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this, Father, is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, whom you have sent. So according to Jesus, eternal life isn't a ticket to heaven. Eternal life is to know God. And that doesn't mean know about God. It means to know him. To have eternal life is to know God. To have eternal life is to have experienced this born again, born of water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit. What is all that stuff? Well, according to Ezekiel, it's about having sins cleansed and washed and having the Spirit put in you. Or again, regeneration, new life. Eternal life is given by the authority of the Father to Jesus, who then gets to give that to whom he wants to give. And we experience it in part now, and we will one day fully experience it. He reigns now, the kingdom has come, but he will come again gloriously, and it will last forever. I think John 3:15 is the end of the red letters. I don't know if you have a red letter Bible. I actually don't anymore. have the red letters. It's not that I'm against the words of Jesus, okay? That's an editorial decision to make certain text red. And I believe, actually, verse 15 is the end of Jesus' speech here. And I think starting at John 3:16, right, the most famous verse, that John, the apostle, is now giving his comments on Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. So John 3:16 is in the Bible, yes, it's true. I just don't think it came out of the mouth of Jesus. I think this is now John giving some editorial, but it wasn't in our text for the day, but it's such a good bookend here. For, John writes, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This whole account, Jesus and Nicodemus, being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, being born of the Spirit, all of that, that work that has to happen, that everyone must experience, new birth, being cleansed, being washed, it's part of being saved. John now says, all of this is because God so loved the world. That, the result is, he gave. God just wanted to give. And what he gave, of course, was his son, the most special son. And then this next to that is the purpose, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in Jesus, the person who has experienced new birth, a person can't believe unless they've experienced new birth. So this gets into what I love to talk for hours over with people, the order of things in terms of our salvation, right? We live, you know, linear in life. We go from point A to point B. We were born, I was born August 21, 1973, and here I am almost 46 years later and moving that way, right, in life. Well, at some point in my timeline, and as I remember it, I was at summer camp and I was hearing things for the first time that I had never heard. And I heard that I needed to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Otherwise, hell and eternal bad stuff. And I said, sign me up. The other sounds better than the other. I don't want that. And I knew I was a sinner. I got that much. And so I prayed a prayer in the language of the context that I grew up in. I became a Christian because I prayed a prayer. 2 years would go by about in my life, and in those 2 years, I would learn more. And a couple years later, now I'm a young high school kid, one day I realized, you know, if I'm going to say that I am a Christian, which I did, my life probably ought to match it, and it didn't really. And so again, in the context of what I knew, my youth group and kind of my world, I rededicated my life. 2 years later. So I had prayed a prayer to become a Christian, and then a couple years later, I prayed another prayer where I rededicated my life. And there was a change. And people noticed it at school and whatnot, and onward I go. And onward I went to school and to Bible college and eventually seminary. And this is why John 3 is such a big deal to me, because John 3, along with several other passages, made my what I experienced in my timeline not make sense. And so either my experience was right or what the Bible says was right. And so what I concluded, I'm going to go with what the Bible says. And the Bible says I needed to be born again. I needed to have a spiritual new birth. And if I did have that new birth, then I could profess and believe and have faith and trust in Jesus. And it's like this, like, a baby is born. A baby can't cause itself to be born. Like, it doesn't work that way, right? And then once a baby is born, what's one of the first things babies do? Do they say, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, it's good to be here? No, they cry and they scream. And so the baby's first act after being born is to cry. Our first act after being born again, reborn, spiritual birth, regenerated, born of water and the Spirit, is to trust and to believe. And sometimes in our life, that happens all at the same time in our timeline. But the Bible says our salvation includes being predestined from before the foundation of the world. One day it's going to be include being glorified, right? We're not going to sin anymore, but that doesn't happen here, but that's one day. It includes right now being sanctified, being made more and more into the image of Jesus. So we're predestined, that's part of our salvation, glorified, we're being sanctified, and somewhere in here, new birth has to happen. Ephesians 2 says we were dead, no life, dead, spiritual life, no spiritual life, but God, Ephesians 2, 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love, even while we were dead in our sins, made us alive. Who made us alive? Our prayer? No, God made us alive by grace. And so, again, the writers speak of these different parts of our salvation at different times, but when you try to put them together, this work of the Spirit, this rebirth, this new birth, regeneration has to happen, that work of God, so that we can then believe. And for some, again, it's like boom, boom, and you never even know which is where. But logically, if we like spread it out, you know, blow up the picture and look at it, regeneration happens first. And I realize, no, that prayer I prayed, I don't think I was a Christian. I don't think God's redeeming or regenerating work had happened. But I was being drawn. He was drawing me. That's another part of what happens in our salvation. And somewhere in that 2 years, he must have done it. And I didn't realize it. And then I got to a point when I realized I need to repent and follow him. What I said was rededicate my life. I don't see that here. And so John 3 all of a sudden made me realize my testimony isn't quite how I used to say it. He saved me. He regenerated me. And because he did, I believed. And it happened somewhere in 2 years. For some people, it's all kind of together. So we've kind of talked about the what, the who, and the how. The new birth is part of our becoming Christians. So we don't need to go around and identify each other as born-againers. That's kind of weird. But if you are a Christian, you have been born again. That's what this is, the new birth, regeneration, this work that God does. And that work then is bringing us from death to life, causing us to be born so we can cry and believe and pray and follow him. So faith, repentance follows regeneration. Who is it for? It's for everyone. Y'all must be born again. Everyone. That's what hit me late in my week. The family members that I have that do not identify as followers of Jesus, they must be born again. God has to regenerate them. They're spiritually dead. If they are not born again, they won't see and enter and participate in the kingdom of God. And so I got to pray for them because God's got to do the work. God's got to draw. John 6, 44, unless the Father draws to Jesus, they can't follow him. They can't believe. He's got to draw and do this work. It's for everyone. Have you been born again today? And how? Well, it's God's sovereign work. Just as the wind moves where it wishes, the Spirit moves where he moves, and we have no claim on it. As a dad, I want all four of my kids to be born again, but I can't make them. I have to pray that they would be born again and then follow Jesus, and they all have professed, so I trust that he has, in fact, regenerated, but time will show, and I will keep praying for them. It's God's sovereign work. Scotty Smith is a pastor in Tennessee, a very gifted writer. I love how he puts this. Under the cloak of darkness, Nicodemus learned of a birth from above. As an old man, he needed new life. He needed eternal life, life in the kingdom of God. But apart from the work of Jesus, he, and no different than we, could not even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. Becoming a Christian is a supernatural act of God's generosity. We, like Nicodemus, are just as dependent upon God for our second birth as we were for our first birth. To be born of water and the Spirit is to receive the new heart and the sin-cleansing washing that God promised for the age of the Messiah. So if you have been born again, first thing this morning, first response is to worship. God, what must you be like that you would save me and regenerate me? None of us deserve it. Number two, a response is to ask, am I born again? Has this happened to me? Or am I relying on a prayer I prayed as a kid? Relying on, you know, some decision. Decisions don't save people. God saves people. Decisions are the fruit of something God has done. Don't trust in a decision. And by the way, this isn't meant to cause doubt. This is meant, if this work has happened, there's an assurance where you know, no, I'm not perfect, but I know he's in me and I know he's working. And part of that means being in the body. And if you have questions, talk to people that know you. Come talk to me and let's do some soul work. Pastors used to be considered soul doctors because they ought to know the word and know people and be able to help people figure this stuff out. I'd love to be a soul doctor with any of you that have questions. Third response, we need to pray for others. God, would you save, regenerate, cause these people to be born again? Do what only you can do. And then fourth, we have to share. Now, again, I don't know that this passage is there so that we would go up to everybody and say, do you know you must be born again? Because probably they would start thinking of 80s telepreachers too, if they know that, you know. And what's interesting, Jesus talked to different people different ways. John chapter 4, he meets a woman who needs to be born again, but he doesn't talk about it like that. He goes a different route. We need to pray like the Apostle Paul for words to be given us, that we'd have words seasoned with salt, that we would know how to proclaim the mystery of this good news as we ought to, and it takes discernment and how to talk about it with different people. But even if you don't say to someone, are you born again? You need to pray and share with them so that it's not up to you, but they might respond. And if they do respond, you might get to be part of that person's journey of faith. This is the mission of Soma. This is the mission of every church, to make disciples, to help people begin and mature in their relationship with Jesus. This is what we're called to, church, to be good newsers out there, praying for God to draw, for God to be at work, giving new birth. And we don't know where the wind's blowing, but we're going to share. It's the wind's job to do the work, but we're going to share. Doesn't matter if the wind's not here, we're going to share, and he'll do the work, and we'll get to participate in that. There's nothing like that. Some of you know, you've shared and you've seen people come to Jesus to experience that new birth and then that response of faith. I want more of that in my life. I'm switching offices in my office building. I'm going from the penthouse on the third floor down to the first level. And so I've already met some new neighbors, and I'm praying for Rick, I'm praying for Kim, I'm praying for Kathy and Tom, four of my neighbors down there that I've just met in the last couple days. I don't know where they are with Jesus. I don't know, but I'm praying for God to draw them if he hasn't, and that I would get to be a part of that. Are you praying for people? Let's pray right now. God, thank you for the new birth. Thank you for what only you can do in our life. And God, it's unnerving if we're honest, because we like to be in control. We like to choose things. We like to say that we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and we've done this or that. But we cannot cause ourselves to be born again. Only you can do it. And we are completely dependent on it. And there's some discomfort in that. But it's a reminder that our salvation in all of its full, glorious teaching is of you. And you have to give your gift of grace and be at work. And so we thank you that you've done it in, I think, most of our lives. I pray if there's anyone this morning that hasn't been born from above, born again, receive the new birth, that you would do it and that they would trust you and follow you. And we worship.